This podcast is a production of Crosspoint Church. Visit us online at crosspointwithane.org.
Just to recap where we are at this point, as the ushers take up the offering, we're in this series called Love Affair. And in week one, we talked about what it means to be fully single. And lots of really cool conversations that came from that about what it means to be a whole person rather than a half person looking to be completed by somebody else. That's too heavy a demand for any human being. So great conversation. Next week, Jonathan took us through what it would look like to go to God and say, what does it mean to love this person in a way they've never been loved? What does it mean to look at yourself as God's chosen instrument to minister to this person selflessly in marriage? Last week we talked about sex, which didn't really raise any kind of conversations afterwards, as you can imagine. It's like, okay, got it, walked out. This week we're going to talk about divorce, and I want to challenge you right now. As soon as people hear that word coming from somebody in church, many people check out. I say, I've already heard what the Bible says on divorce. I already know the extent to which I'm supposed to be judged, and I already know that I'm either personally hurt or somebody that I love is personally hurt by it, and so that it just kind of check out. And so I want to challenge you just to check back in and to hear us, that what we want to do is give us a lens to see this through, some encouragement, some challenge, and to walk out of here better understanding God's heart on the entirety of the issue. All right? So I would love to start by praying over us and just asking God to pour His Spirit out on this place. All right? So let's pray. God, to see people in this room the way that you see them would probably be unbearable for us. To be able to look and see how people have been hurt by divorce, either by their own divorce or by their parents or someone close, and how that damage and that wound has rippled out into so many different facets of life. And so, God, help us to hear you freshly this morning. Help us to understand where we have right ideas and wrong ideas about how you feel about marriage and divorce, and God, above all, help us to trust you, to trust that you love us and that you are for us more than you're for any kind of set of rules. God, everything that you do is so that we can know you as our Father. Help us to believe that today on yet another issue. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one, but we will put the text up here on the big screen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, begins something called the Shema. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. That's a prayer said, the beginning of a prayer that said, every morning, midday, and evening by Orthodox Jews today and Jesus' day and before. And the reason it's important, as it's translated into English, hear, O Israel, like, listen up, Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord, is one. Echad is the word for one. And it's a sacred, sacred prayer because it's a sacred text that helps us understand something about the character of God. That God, in all his dimensions of godness that make him God, all these layers of ways of describing him and understanding him, he is in sum total one. He's not becoming a better God. He's not getting stronger. He's not learning, you know, he's not in God school, really hoping to be a better God tomorrow than he was today, all right? The reason this is important is because this means this God can always, always, always be trusted. He doesn't shift. He's not affected in his character to shift like we do based on circumstances. He is, in all his layers, one, echad. It's a sacred, sacred image of God. Now that'll help us understand some other things. Turn backwards to the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. First book of the Bible, second chapter. I didn't hear a single page turn. Humor me. Shake your programs or something up here. Throw me a bone. All right. Please don't ever do that again. All right, so God in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 has created everything, and then he's putting human beings right in the midst of it. And he's like, okay, I made all this stuff for you. Here's the whole universe. You can, you know, look at the stars. You can count fish. Enjoy it. All right, so but before it starts, Adam is by himself in the garden. And so we're going to pick up right there in Genesis 2, verse 21. It says, "The Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed the place up with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'It's like you were made for me.' And the woman said, 'That's so cliche.' And he said, 'How could it be cliche? There's never been anybody else that said that.'" It's true. It's true. It's in the notes. He says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become echad, flesh, one flesh. The two come together in the marriage relationship and become in sum total whole and one." So, same word, echad. When a man and woman are married, part of their responsibility as a husband and wife is to put God on display. Something about who God is, something about God's character is supposed to be showcased and a husband and wife. So you're supposed to be able to look at me and my wife and catch a glimpse of what God is like, and therefore what his creation is like. My wife and I are doing our part the best we can, as all married couples are supposed to in their own way, of being like statues of what God is like. That's one of the reasons it's so, the marriage relationship is so sacred, because a husband and wife become echad, and God being echad, this oneness, this all these layers being whole with integrity and truth and stable. It's a sacred, sacred thing. So we get to Malachi chapter 2. He's one of the minor prophets, which doesn't mean he dug coal while he wrote Bible passages, but that's not that bad. Malachi chapter 2, we get Israel has detached from God in so many ways. These are God's people. They were called to be the light of the world, and they just keep falling off the tracks. And God, he's talking to them about, you're missing it. You're missing what I called you to be. You're missing what I had for you. We get to chapter 2, verse 13, and it says, "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And you ask, 'Why?' It's because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth." It's like God says, I'm standing in the middle of the relationship taking up for your wife because you've forsaken her. Because you have broken faith with her, though she's your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them echad, one? In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. In other words, he was seeking to have people who generation after generation after generation would get it, would get reality, and would put God and his creation on display in accurate ways. Guard yourself in your spirit. Don't break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Now, wait a minute. God doesn't hate anything. He's like Santa Claus. He likes everything, right? No, he hates divorce. Now, this is really important. He doesn't hate divorcees. He hates divorce. Why does he hate divorce? Because he wants to give you a really great life. And he's going to do that by his character. And so a divorce, when two people who have become one flesh get divorced, it's a total misrepresentation of what God wants for people. It's a total misrepresentation of who he is. God hates divorce for the same reason you would hate to have a doctored photo put on the internet of you. It's a lie about who you are, and it's a misrepresentation of reality. And when people see it, they're not going to know the truth. They're not going to catch an accurate glimpse of what God is and wants. He hates divorce because it's a lie about who he is. And he hates it for another reason. God hates divorce because you do. When God sees what divorce does to people, to the individuals involved, what it does to hearts, what it does to hopes, what it does to children, what it does to two families, what it does to dinner tables where, you know what, you can't mention that name anymore. You know what, we've got to take those pictures down and we don't mention those people anymore. What it does to friends who have to awkwardly choose sides between their mutual friends. What it does to communities and neighborhoods. What it does to churches and entire nations. God looks at all that, all the damage that it does, the wounds that people carry around, the fear of isolation that makes people do things they never thought they would do, but they're just so hurting and they're so lonely. God looks at all that. And you know what? We should be concerned with a God who doesn't hate it. God hates divorce because it's a lie about reality. And God hates divorce because He loves you. There is a lot of confusion about this, I think, in the church between the word divorce and the word divorcee. A lot of people have been wounded so deeply going through a divorce, and of course, it's not what they dreamed of doing when they were a kid. And then the church has either directly or indirectly piled hurt on top of hurt and made this divorced people feel like they carry a scarlet letter. But we've talked about this recently, that God loves you. He cares deeply for you. He wants you to have a great life, and He wants to give other people a great life. But people misunderstand what God's feelings are on divorce, and all of that gets thrown away. I know more people than I could count who have pursued Jesus, who have had a life of increasing spirituality in the very least, trying to pursue the truth, trying to figure out who Jesus Christ really is. And then something happened in their marriage and they got a divorce. And that's where their journey ended, because they were made to feel like that was the unforgivable sin. And some of you, you know this person. You know people just like that. I was approached here not long ago on a Sunday afternoon, well after services, a woman came in and said, "Can I go here even though I was divorced?" Where did she get that question? Because it's not something you'd naturally come up with. I'll tell you where she got it. She was told she would owe a reinstatement fee with her community if she wanted to continue going there after her divorce. And we tisk and we shake our heads, but many of us are sitting here suspect. Yeah, but aren't I really a second-class citizen if I've been divorced and if I've remarried? And so I want you to hear me say this, not coming from me, on behalf of Crosspoint. You're not only accepted here. Like, we don't just put up with you. There's other things we put up with. That's not one. You're not only accepted here. We want to walk with you on this journey. We want to walk with you as you heal, as you begin healing and go through a season of healing. That is our desire. Now, that does not come from us reviewing the scriptures and saying it doesn't look like God cares enough. We do this because this is God's heart and this is what His church is about. Does that make sense? We offer that to you because that's what God offers you. As a result, here in just a couple weeks, we're beginning a program called Divorce Care. And Divorce Care is for any of you that are divorced or are currently separated, or you and your spouse are basically saying, this is one last shot and we're done. It's for you. It's a 13-week session that you go through and to be with other people on the same path. They're divorced and they're separated. They're in the same stages of life that you may find yourself in. And it's a place where you can ask questions when you're ready to. You can listen. You can see your marriage afresh through God's eyes. You can see each other's life through each other's eyes. It's an incredibly helpful. And you notice we don't do a whole lot of programs around here, and this is going to be one of them. This is one of the things we want to be known by, the place that walks with you in this terribly difficult, painful season. And so our hope is that many of you, as awkward as it would be to do it in front of other people, you'd walk after we're done here. Please wait. Walk out these doors. Go into the information center. There's a sign that says Divorce Care. Jim and Bonnie are out there. If you want to ask them questions, fine. You can get signed up for it. You can email them. You can email me that you would get yourself involved with this program. And not just this program, but offer to link arms with us in every other way as well, as we want to walk with you. We will always, always be a place that challenges and pushes and encourages married people. It helps them fight for oneness. But we will also be a place of healing for people hurting as they've walked through a divorce. because we believe that's the heart of God. Now, a lot of the misunderstanding about what the Bible says and how God feels and what the church is supposed to say about divorce comes from the New Testament. So we're going to camp out in Mark chapter 10. Turn there if you've got a Bible. Matthew, Mark. Hey, I hear paper that time. Mark chapter 10. All right? And let me give you a little background as we get into Mark chapter 10 here. All right? Jesus has just come from Galilee, crosses the Jordan, and he goes into this Perean area, and it's all run by Herod. All right? And so in this area, this is the exact spot where John the Baptist has just been preaching. And while he was preaching, he was arrested and put in prison. And while he was in prison, he was killed. Okay? This is Jesus' cousin. Okay? So Jesus walks into this environment. I want you to know geographically where he's standing. Okay? And it reads like this. Chapter 10 of Mark, verse 1. Jesus then left that place, Galilee, and went into the region of Judea across from the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Now, some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become echad, flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Okay, there's a lot packed in there, all right? And there's a whole bunch of wrong ideas that kind of come out of here. And so I want to give you a little context, because my goal for us is to have a lot more clarity on this as we leave here today. One of the things we need to know that's always running in the background is that there's a bunch of religious debates between some of the Jewish leaders going on. And one of the major ones is divorce. Okay? There are two schools of thought on divorce about, you know, what the Bible has to say about divorce and when it's okay. Most of it's centered on Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. You can read that later. But it all comes down to, when is it okay for a man to divorce his wife? Because in Deuteronomy 24, it says that if there's any indecent thing, he finds a thing of indecency about her, he can divorce her. And so these two schools of thought argue about, when is that okay? Now, you have to understand that a woman in this time does not have the right to divorce her husband. The best she can do is plead with the courts to make the husband divorce her. She does not possess the right to divorce her husband. So there's two schools of thought then about what the Bible is actually saying when it says when a man finds something indecent in her and wants to send her away. When is that okay? So there's one school of thought by Rabbi Shammai. And so everybody that follows him, his whole school of thought is very, very strict and conservative. The only reason you can divorce your wife is for sexual immorality. That's what it says. Any sex act outside of marriage is grounds for a divorce. You can divorce your wife. All right? Now, the other school of thought is by Rabbi Hillel, whole other school of thought, all the followers, and they're a lot more liberal and open. It's the more popular thing in that day. And they say, and I'm not making this up, you can read this outside the Bible, if you the indecent thing that you find in the wife, that's anything you don't like. And I quote, "If she burns your soup, if she does her hair wrong, if she's walking down the street and talks to a man, get rid of her. You have the right to. If you're not pleased with that, get rid of her." Okay, so there's this huge gap between these two schools of thought. Jesus, where do you come out? And so really what they're doing is they're coming to Jesus and saying, "Hey, how easy is this? How easily can I get out of my marriage? What criteria are in place to get rid of my wife?" And I know when you hear that, you're like, man, that's just barbaric. It's cold. And this makes me love Jesus all the more, all right? Listen to Jesus' words in this Mark passage again. Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law." You catch that? Matthew records the same interaction. In Matthew 19, he puts it this way. Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." So Jesus says, look, This is the wrong question. It's because of hard-heartedness, sin, and selfishness that this discussion on divorce is in there in the first place. You guys are arguing not over what God really wants. You're arguing over the damage control. This is not God's dream. If you really want to know what God feels, go back farther in your Bible than the list of rules. Go back to God's dream in Genesis 1 and 2, where He made the male and female and a husband and wife come together as echad, putting God on display. That's what He wants. Go back before hard-heartedness and sin and selfishness crept in. That's what you should be wrestling with. And that's how it goes in a marriage that ends in divorce. One or both people become more hard-hearted and selfish rather than more tender and selfless with each other. Every time it comes down to that in some form. Rather than fighting for echad, for that sacred oneness, what you have is one or both fighting as individuals trying to survive the other. Totally unlike the character of God. Totally a misrepresentation of what He wants. This isn't an Ask Moses issue. This is an Ask God issue. What is God's dream? Jesus, this is not how it's supposed to be. Spouses getting rid of each other. Like, well, I'm done with the product. I'm going to try and find a better one now. Hates it when a beautiful marriage, when sacred oneness is sawn in two. Because when you saw one, it doesn't really become two. It becomes two halves. Two wounded, bleeding halves. And God hates that because He loves you. Now, because of hard-heartedness and sin and selfishness being a reality in this world, there are two circumstances where divorce is allowable. And that's because oneness has already been destroyed. Now, Jesus just mentioned one of them. One of the two circumstances you find where divorce is allowable. Matthew 19, He just said it. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Immorality is so vague in English. The word, we just talked about this recently, in the original Greek is porneia, where we get our word pornography. It's any sexual activity outside the marriage relationship. If one spouse has a sexual encounter with someone other than the spouse, that would be porneia. And Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. You might as well go the whole way because you're already guilty of adultery. Anytime you give your sexual energy to somebody other than your spouse, even if that person doesn't know you exist, you're just giving the energy to his or her image. That's crossed a line, a very sacred line. Why? Well, one, because God loves us and doesn't want any of us to suffer the deep wound of an adulterous betrayal. And the other reason is echad. You've got somebody trying to be one with two different people. That's a lie about God. That's a lie about reality. That's a lie about what He intended. This is a total betrayal of trust and faith and love that has occurred. And so you need to hear me on this. The reason that a divorce is allowable, because the act itself is the divorce. Does it make sense? The act itself is when oneness has been shattered. Legal proceedings to follow by the injured spouse, that's just making official what has already been done. Now here's the flip side of this, and this is challenging. If you've been cheated on, or if your spouse has crossed this line, and you are a follower of Jesus, you have to evaluate your own hard-heartedness. I'm not saying this would be easy, but you have to, in faith and love, ask the question, am I going to continue to fight for oneness as I swore I would, or will I retaliate? That's not easy. I'm not suggesting that. Love is never easy, but that's the call for people who put their faith and their relationships into the hands of God. Will I return injury, or will I continue to fight for oneness? I can tell you right now four stories of couples doing this, where one has cheated on the other and then repented, woke up, and they've entered a relationship again and through a season of healing, reconciliation, and they've come out the other side better for it. And so in this really strange, almost ugly way, it's beautiful because they fought for the oneness and love and faith, and they put God's faith and oneness on display. Now, there are cases where the adulterous party will not change their mind. They won't change their heart about it. And in this case, Jesus says, you know what? They've broken oneness. They're embracing it. They've abandoned you. You are not bound to that person. You're not bound to them if they abandon you that way. Which leads to the second circumstance. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We dealt with this chapter a couple weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's talking about marriage and singleness and divorce and stuff, and he says this in verse 15. If the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. Someone comes to faith after getting married, and their life of devotion to the way of Jesus, selflessness, this worship and this partnering with God to be part of how the world is being mended, the other spouse says, I don't want to do that. I don't want anything to do with that. And so they leave, and God says, I don't consider you bound to that person. You're not obligated to chase them down. As painful as that would be, you're not bound to them. In the name of peace, you can let them go. Now, I want to make sure that we understand this concept of abandonment, all right? Because we're not just talking about, well, they didn't believe as much as I did, and so they left, and so it's cool. I'm not going to fight for oneness. That's not the issue. Let's understand this well. Paul writes to Timothy in the first letter, 1 Timothy chapter 5. If anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, i.e. his wife, her husband, he has denied the faith. I don't know how you would define denying faith in Jesus, but this is how Paul defines it. If you don't take care of your family, especially your spouse, the way you're called to, the way you swore to, you've denied the faith, and worse than an unbeliever. And it's possible that somebody can live under the same roof with their spouse, but only for financial reasons. They've totally abandoned their spouse relationally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. They're really just kind of playing games with geography. They've checked out. They've completely abandoned the relationship. They've broken oneness in practice. And I want to be specific about this. This would include physical abuse. If you are in a relationship and you are being physically abused, get out. If there's kids involved, grab them and get out. If the spouse wants to repent and acknowledge the truth and get help, we'll take that a step at a time later. But that's going to be a circumstance where I'm going to tell you, just get out of there and get to a safe place. Too many people have confused devotion and submission to their spouse as tolerating physical abuse. I read of a story where a woman was told by her church leaders she was being abused, and they told her, stay in the house, stay with him, you are suffering for the Lord. She was killed. This doesn't make God happy. Not martyrdom to him. And so I want to tell you, if that's where you're at, let's take steps to get you out of there, and then look at what fighting for oneness looks like on that other side. All right? If abandonment for you looks like it's violence, for some of you it's just these long-standing, deep, painful seasons of deceit. You can't trust them. Everything that comes out of their face is a lie about something else. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's destructive patterns. All these ways that sincerely oneness has just been torn in two. And in this case, I want to challenge you. You've got to tell somebody. You've got to tell a jail group leader. Come tell one of us. We'd love to refer you to a professional that can put you on the best path that's going to honor God and have you doing your part to fight for oneness, as much as it's up to you. But the broad stroke over this, the understanding here, divorce is not on the table when you're tired, when you're frustrated, when there seems to be a better offer somewhere else. It's not on the table for that. It's when the other party has shattered oneness in practice, and then even then, grace says you do not retaliate. You enter into the darkness and move forward in love and wisdom. We never, ever respond with equal and opposite hard-heartedness. That doesn't do anything. As difficult as it would be, you'd want to do that. That's never our call, is to respond that way. Okay, so with all this in place, let me be a little direct. Oh, think I get in big trouble for that. All right. With all this in place, let me be specific. Let me be direct. In a room this size, if you just do the numbers, there are some of you who are married, who your toes are on the line. You've called a lawyer. You've downloaded the papers. You're reading through them and you're wondering what it would look like to deliver them. And so maybe you need to know that next week we're going to talk about lifelong commitment. We've got some other things on the horizon that are going to be very helpful. But maybe that's where you find yourself right now. And I want you to pull the emergency brake right now in your mind and say, wait a minute, what is fueling the divorce proceedings, wherever they are, what's fueling them right now? Maybe they're not officially you would consider divorce proceedings. It's just you and your wife are starting to, you and your husband, you're starting to use the D word more than you swore you would. You're starting to play relational chicken. I'm going to throw it out there and see if you swerve. Wherever you are in your flirtation with divorce, I just want you to ask sincerely of yourself, where is this being fueled by hard-heartedness? Where have I stopped fighting for oneness just because it's too hard, it's too uncomfortable, I'm too bitter, I'm too angry? Where have you stopped? I mean, maybe you're starting to say things like, they're just not the person I married. Well, let's hope not. Let's hope you guys have grown up and are still growing up together. Maybe you say things like, she just doesn't do it for me anymore. You say things like, he's just no fun. He's no fun. She won't let me be me. Well, I don't respect him. I found somebody else that seems to suit my needs better. I must be in the wrong relationship because I could tell if I were in that one, that would be a life worth living. I'm tired of him. I'm tired of her. We're tired of fighting. A thousand other phrases. I don't know where you're at. But I want to challenge you, as much as it's up to you, as much as it's within your power, take divorce off the table in word and in practice and resubmit your marriage to God. Now, next week we'll talk about lifelong commitment. We've got some things that we're going to be doing in the fall we're very excited about. But for right now, you need to hear that Jesus doesn't just command you. Jesus pleads with you, let man not separate what God has joined together. Now, some of you, maybe you're thinking, man, this would have been a great thing to hear 2 years ago. It's too late. You know, I'm kind of past all this, and none of this is even within my control. And as we wrap up, I want to speak to those of you that are already divorced. Some of you, you've divorced maybe recently, maybe it's been a while, but you haven't remarried. And I want you to hear this, that if reconciling with that person and remarrying isn't an option, and I'm serious, we'd love to walk through you with that, explore that. It happens. If that is not an option, I want to challenge you to enter a season of becoming fully single like we talked about in week 1 of this series. Before you would even consider dating somebody, I want you to make sure that you understand that you are not a half person looking to be completed by somebody else. Before you'd even consider going like round 2, let me try again, that you would understand what it means to be fully single before God. Now, if you've remarried since your divorce, you may very well feel like you might carry around a sense of guilt. You hear Jesus say, anybody that divorces and remarries, they're committing adultery. You hear that and you're like, that's me. I mean, there's always going to be something in between me and God. There's the sin in my life that's really kind of the center of who I am. There's always going to be this major issue between God and I. And it gives you guilt and maybe even gives you a little frustration and anger and bitterness towards God and His church. Okay, so I have to pay for that the rest of my life. I can't enjoy my life. Is that basically the thrust of it? And what I want to do, I want to give you a little hope. I want to give you a little bit of hope. We're going to go back to Mark chapter 10, where we started. Mark chapter 10. Again, Jesus has just crossed the Jordan into the Perean area where Herod runs everything. John the Baptist has preached. John the Baptist was in prison. John the Baptist was killed. Question is, why was he killed? What was he killed for? Well, Herod running everything, you have to understand who Herod Antipas is. And what Herod does, if you read this outside the Bible, he goes at one point in history and visits his brother Philip. He's just going to go hang out with his brother. when he gets there, he meets a woman named Herodias and falls instantly head over heels in lust with this woman and proposes to her. The problem is Herod's married. The other problem is Herodias is married. The other problem is Herodias is married to Philip, his brother. The other problem is that she is the daughter of his other half-brother. So let me clear this up for you. Herod goes to visit his brother Philip, meets this woman, and says, I would like for you to be my niece, my ex-sister-in-law, and my wife. In Hebrew, what you chant when you see this is, Springer, Springer. That's where that comes from. Okay? So he leaves his wife. She leaves her husband, his brother. They get married. And then the other religious leaders are like, no way that just happened. What? So absolutely rattles everybody. It's this big scandal. All right? Now, what I want you to know is John the Baptist is recorded in chapter 6 as having gone public against it. He's doing all this preaching. He says, you guys have blown it. You are living in direct opposition to what God would have you doing. I mean, this is a total perversion of God's beautiful intent for marriage. And so he speaks out against them. Well, Herodias, woman of virtue that she proved to be, doesn't like the bad press and has John the Baptist killed in prison, has him beheaded. This is Jesus' cousin. So, Jesus walks into town. And it says that the Pharisees, who answer in part to Herod, walk up to Jesus, and it says, testing him, they ask, Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Is that perhaps a loaded question? Jesus, will you make a public statement about divorce? Yes, I will. Very, very loaded question. Now, we need to pay really close attention to Jesus' response here, okay? Because if you get this, especially if you're divorced and you're remarried or you know somebody that it is, this can be a life-changing kind of thing to understand, all right? Listen to what Jesus says to these Pharisees testing him with this very loaded question when you understand the context. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Well, Jesus, you don't seem to understand how things work. Women can't divorce their husbands. You've made a mistake. I want you to notice something else here. The word and. I'm going to take you really deep with the word and. All right? If she divorces her husband and marries another man. That word there is a very common Greek word, conjunctive chi. All right? And it's translated into the word and. In other places, it's translated to mean not just and, but in order to. Like there's this place where there's this religious leader asking, hey, Jesus, this is kind of what I'm thinking about the scriptures. Do I have it right? And Jesus says, yes, you have it correctly. Do this and live. Not do this, period. Another thought. Oh, and live. It's do this, chi, and live. Do this in order to live your life the right way is what Jesus is saying. Same word. All right? So, Jesus makes a statement about women divorcing their husbands, which every Jew would have said, women can't do that. He's being specific. And then says, well, you can hear him translating, in order to, not just and. So let me tell you another way that we can read this passage. Anyone who divorces his wife in order to marry another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband in order to marry another man, she commits adultery. Is that a pretty loaded response? It's fair to say that that's one of the reasons religious leaders would want him dead by the end of the book. What Jesus is not doing here is damning all remarriage. He's not doing that. He's not generally removing his blessing from everybody that gets married again. That's not what he's doing. He's speaking toward hard-hearted intent. It's the same heart that he speaks on everything else. He's saying, even today, that when our motivations and our actions are based on using others for our own comfort, to draw out of them what we need and dispose of them when they stop providing that, that is a sin, especially in the context of a marriage because husbands and wives are one, just like God is one. selfless oneness. It reconciles, it heals, it sacrifices, it gives. In marriage, it puts God on display even in difficult, uncomfortable seasons. And to look and say, what else, what other options are there? How can my life get easier? That's a sin of a selfish, hard heart. If you want to understand God, if you want to understand and know love, then you have to fight for echad wherever you are in relation to your spouse. This, not because there's a law that you can find on it, but because this is God's dream for you all the way back to the beginning. Some of you are carrying some deep wounds and you've never been told that God hates divorce because He loves you. And so you need to hear that this will always be a place that will encourage and challenge and push you in your marriage, because that's God's heart. But should that marriage collapse, this will be a place that walks with you to find out what reconciliation might mean, to find out what forgiveness might mean, to figure out what selfless, healing, faith, trust, love, what all that would mean. We want to walk with you through that. And when we do that, we'll be entering an ancient, holy tradition of fighting for echad. Let's pray. God, there's about 1,000 different directions we could have gone this morning, and all of them having merit. For some people in this room, some things were touched on that will be helpful for others. They're still maybe confused about what all this means. And so, God, we just beg you to send your Spirit deep within our heart, right into our wounds, right into our selfishness, right into all the things that happen to us outside of our control, right into all the ways that we were not just the wounded, but we were the wounder. Yeah, that we added to the hurt. God, this is a complex issue. So, God, we beg you to expose to us all the ways that we can dive back into oneness. That we wouldn't just live with our spouse, that we would enjoy each other, even in the most difficult times, that we would enjoy being shaped into your character. And God, for those of us that it's already been taken away, we're already divorced, the oneness has been shattered, help us to understand what it means first to give ourselves fully to you. Not as monks, but as people who just want to understand what it means to be fully single before we would ever consider marrying again. And God, for those of us that have remarried, and I've always wondered if it was something you would bless, if it's something that would allow us access to you. God, may we hear that you want us pursuing oneness with our spouse. And that if a marriage has failed, that doesn't mean this one has to. It means you can still be in the midst of it. And God, may this always be a place that embraces truth, love, challenge, and grace. Please send us out of here having more discussions and asking more questions about this. Please send us out of here ready maybe to send an email or a letter or make a phone call in the spirit of reconciliation. Please send us out of here entrusting more of our hearts to you. Heal us, God. Challenge us in Jesus' name. Amen.